Lord, in your word, you inspired Paul to say that the effective preaching and teaching of the gospel cannot be in persuasive words only, but must come in a demonstration of power and of the Spirit. This morning I long, and I'm asking that you would move in our midst by that Spirit in accordance with that word, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus might come home to our hearts in fresh ways. Honor your word, I ask, and change us by it. Be faithful to that promise and move by your Spirit in our midst that our hearts would be changed, that we would encounter you in fresh ways, that as we open up your word, that you would speak to each of us individually in a significant way, for our good, but ultimately for your glory. Please make yourself look good in our eyes. Please glorify yourself as we continue to worship, as we open your word, as we turn our hearts to be attentive to you. Our eyes are on you, and by your Spirit, draw us to hear you this morning. In Jesus' strong name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting, if you walk through the cafe after the service, or if you are involved in our children's ministry, there's an interesting phenomena that I have noticed, and that is parents, and oftentimes it's the moms that this is more noticeable with, but parents have ability to be selective listeners. That is, in the midst of a crowd with lots of other children, if some child cries out, the mom or the dad can hear their child in the midst of all that noise. You know, or if there are, if you're having a gathering, maybe a community group meeting in your home, and the children are in the far room, and some child cries. If you don't have children the age of those who are being watched, that's just background noise. But some mom, some dad picks up on that. It is this ability to selectively listen. I listen for the things that are important, the things that I want to hear, I pay attention to. And in one sense, that's very good that we have an ability to be selective listeners. For instance, if you do a lot of travel, you might find yourself in an airport some day waiting for a connecting flight, and maybe you have an hour or so to kill, and so you're either watching the news on the television or you're reading a book, and you are selective in your listening because the airport is full of noise. But when your gate is announced, wait, I think that was my gate. You know, you were able to pick up on those numbers that you've been waiting for to know that now your gate is boarding. And there is that ability to selectively listen. Or maybe you're a student, and this may happen in a classroom setting. There you are in a setting, and the teacher is talking, and you're trying to pay attention to what the teacher is saying, but there's some cute guy or girl a few rows back, and they're whispering, they're saying things, and you're tuned in really loud to what they're saying. You're really paying attention to what they're saying. Hope your name comes up in the conversation that they're having with someone sitting next to them. And you're selectively listening. Or maybe it's the other way around. A lot of commotion and kids talking in the classroom, but you're paying attention to the teacher. We can selectively listen. Maybe you're cooking dinner at home, and you got a conversation going on the phone, and the news is broadcast on the television, and so a lot of chaos in the house, and all of a sudden the timer goes off on the oven, and in the midst of all of that, you hear that because you've been waiting for that. You are a selective listener. There is one place, though, at least, where that selective listening is not helpful, and that is in your relationship with the Lord. I do think that there is a problem, and I'm going to suggest that all of us at times experience a problem in our relationship with the Lord because of our selective listening. That is, we have set ourselves up to hear certain things from God, and hence, if he says something other than what we expect, we don't pick up on it. And in fact, we sometimes listen for stuff that he, in fact, may not intend to be telling us, and as a result, we miss a huge dimension of this relationship with Jesus that we're supposed to be enjoying. All of this has come out of some of my time to reflect. I have been spending some time just meditating on the Upper Room Discourse. That's where we've been for a few months. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know that we're in a series on the Upper Room Discourse. That's Jesus' words, his message, as it were, to his closest friends and followers. It's recorded in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's a section of John's gospel where we have an evening of Jesus with his closest friends and followers. And he's explaining to them how are they going to do life when he physically is absent from them. And so he's explaining to them about how this life is to be done. And as I have been over the past few weeks just soaking in some of what Jesus said, I realize that I have a problem, that I'm a selective listener. And there are things that Jesus wants me to get that I miss. Specifically, there are things that the Spirit wants to speak into my life that I am not attentive for. Like the parent who is listening for their child, I listen for certain things from the Spirit, but then there's a whole bunch of other stuff that I think the Spirit intends to do that I miss. And I'm going to suggest this morning that many of you have missed what the Spirit intends to do because you've listened for the wrong things. So we're going to spend some time in John chapter 16 and look at the role of the Spirit in your life as a follower of Jesus. But in order to get there, there are two things that we need to kind of set as background to that. As we talk about the upper room discourse, that is this message that Jesus offers to his friends and followers, there are two things that you need to see. First is that Jesus, when he is sharing this message, as he's talking to the 11 in the upper room, he also has you in mind. I know sometimes when you read a passage of Scripture and you look at who's Jesus speaking to, then sometimes we discount that. Well, he's obviously not talking to me. He's talking to the 11. But no, when it comes to this message that he offers to these 11 guys in the upper room, he does have you in mind. And I see that both at the beginning of the time and at the end of the time. Before you turn there, let me just highlight that for you. In John chapter 14, Jesus is starting out this upper room discourse. He's just getting into what he wants to say to them. And as he is talking to the 11, he says in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, we've already spent time in this passage, so I don't need to explain the passage, but you need to notice something. Jesus in 14:21 says, anyone who keeps my commandments, that's the one who loves me. Anyone who does this, I'm going to come and disclose myself to him. In chapter 14, Jesus is not thinking just about the 11. He's not just saying it's just you guys. He's saying anyone who has this kind of relationship with me, I'm going to disclose myself. So in John chapter 14, it's very clear that Jesus has in view more than just the 11. He's looking out at you and me as well. Anyone who enters into this kind of relationship, they're in view in the upper room. And that's confirmed when you get to John chapter 17 towards the end of the upper room discourse. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying. And we get his words of prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "I'm not praying just for these 11. He's talking to the Father, and John records for us his prayer. And he says, "I'm not praying just for the 11, but I am praying for everyone who would come to believe as well." So both at the start of the message of the upper room and the end, Jesus has others in view. And so when we read John chapter 16, what I want you to realize is that Jesus is speaking to you as well. He's not just speaking to the 11. He has something to say to us. So that's one of the big ideas in the background. There's a second thing that you need to know as we start John chapter 16, looking in this passage. And that is that Jesus, in the upper room, makes a clear distinction between two groups. As he is talking with his followers, he has two distinct groups in mind. He is talking to them as his followers, but he's also talking to those that he refers to as the world. Now, I don't know how you think about the world. I know that concept is well used in church settings. And Jesus may not be speaking about the world quite the way that you think about it, but you need to be clear in understanding that as Jesus shares this thought about the Holy Spirit to his followers, he talks both about the world and his followers. And there's a distinction there. In fact, you can see that other places in the upper room. In John chapter 14 again, early on when Jesus first talks about the Spirit, in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, that he, the helper, may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And so right there, Jesus said when the Spirit comes, there's going to be a distinction. He comes to you one way and to the world another way because they don't even know him. You know him. And so Jesus is making this clear distinction between those he refers to as the world and those he refers to as his followers. That's also seen in a really notable way in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, where Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And there again, we see there's this distinction. Jesus says there's this group called the world, and then there are my followers, and you're not the same. The followers are distinct from the world. Now, why is that important? Well, if we're going to find ourselves in what Jesus is saying in John chapter 16, we've got to both understand ourselves, we're his followers, and we're not the world. And we have to understand that he says some things about the world, and he says some things about his followers. And we've got to hear what he says about the followers and make that ours, not what he says about the world. If we're not clear on that, if we don't see that distinction, then we listen for the wrong stuff. We may pick up the wrong stuff out of John chapter 16, thinking wrongly about this distinction. So the importance in making this is we don't want to hear the wrong stuff. We want to understand what is Jesus saying to us as his followers. Now, with that setting that Jesus is speaking to us as his followers, turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Now, we have already been some in this passage. What I want to do this morning is try to synthesize a little bit, try to pull some strands together, and to help us think big picture about the Spirit's ministry in our lives. If you remember, Jesus is talking to his followers about how they're going to do life in his physical absence. Jesus is not physically present with us any longer. But we're still supposed to have relationship with him. How are we supposed to have that relationship? Jesus explains here in John chapter 16 that it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, to try to synthesize, get our arms around. So what are the big ideas that Jesus wants us to understand about the Spirit's ministry? John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Now, let me offer a couple of initial observations about what we just read. First, Jesus says, I'm sending my Spirit in my absence. The Spirit is going to come once I've left the scene. Something's going to change. Well, that means that we, reading this text this morning, are living in the post-sending era. The Spirit's already come. Whatever Jesus is going to talk about the Spirit's doing, we don't have to wait for it. The Spirit is present here with the followers of Jesus. That means if you're one who has come to know Jesus, the Savior and friend, if he is in fact the one who has delivered you from your sins, then you live in the post-sending era, and what he's going to tell us about the Spirit is for us. It's the first observation. Second thing to notice is he speaks about a ministry of the Spirit to the world distinct from a ministry of the Spirit to his followers. You got to see that. Did you notice? In fact, in verse 8, he uses this language. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world, and then explains what the Spirit will do among those who are not the followers of Jesus. But then he comes down and uses the same language to launch the idea in verse 13. But when he comes, he will guide you into truth. There's a difference here. The Spirit is going to do one thing among the world, and he's going to do another thing among the followers of Jesus. Now, last week, Charlie did an excellent job of bringing our attention to bear on what it is that the Spirit does in those who yet don't believe. Charlie spent time talking with us what the Spirit's ministry is in the lives of those who are not yet followers of Jesus. It is, in a word, it's a ministry of conviction. Charlie used the idea of a prosecuting attorney, and that's a good image to keep in mind. We could say that the Spirit's primary ministry among those who have yet to come to faith is to point out where they're wrong. That's what it says. That's the primary ministry of the Spirit's the primary role of the Spirit's ministry in those who have not yet come to faith. He points out where they are wrong with regards to their lives, with regards to their standard of righteousness, and with regards to their future destination. With regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's a problem of sin. You're living not right, and the destination is wrong. In calling attention to Jesus, the Spirit's ministry in those who don't yet know Jesus is to alert them to their desperate need, to show them how far short they've fallen and how much trouble they're in and how sin has ruined their lives. That's the Spirit's role as the prosecuting attorney that he has with those who are in the world. But did you notice? As Jesus begins to speak to his followers about the Spirit's ministry to them, he does not use the same language. When Jesus speaks of the Spirit's ministry to those who are his followers, that is not the Spirit's primary role. Do you hear me? The primary focus of the Spirit's ministry in the life of the followers of Jesus is not to point out their sin, to point out how far they've fallen short. Listen, that's not to say that the Spirit may not speak to you or will not speak to you about sin. He does. But that is not the primary role in the life of the follower of Jesus. It is radically different. What the Spirit intends to do, what Jesus said the Spirit will do in the life of the followers of Jesus, is very different than what he's going to be doing in those who don't know him. And the problem is that many of us have attuned our ears to listen to the voice of the Spirit as if he were speaking to us like he speaks to those in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We live as if the primary role of the Spirit in our lives is to be the sin watcher. The one who will point out sin in our lives. That's the primary relationship that we have with the Spirit, that he's the one who convicts us of sin. But notice, Jesus doesn't say that. That's not what he says. In fact, I went through the whole New Testament to look to see, is there a place in the New Testament where it says that the primary role of the Spirit is to convict me of sin? Not only does it not say it's not the primary role, never does it say that the Spirit convicts me of sin. Now, that's not to say it doesn't happen. That's just not the relationship that I'm supposed to have with the Spirit. He may do that, but that's not at the center of the target of what he intends to do. And if that's what I'm listening for, the chances are that I may miss, in fact, what he would really like to do. It would be like going on a journey, and rather than having a map that would take you on the destination where you're supposed to go, you only had a map that pointed out all the places you shouldn't go. Well, it'd be really hard to get anywhere if all you had was a map that told you all the places you shouldn't go. And if we live in relationship with the Spirit, like all he does is tell us all the things we shouldn't do, it's really hard to have much of a relationship with that kind of... Let me put it this way. Let's say you had a friend, maybe better, an acquaintance, who this acquaintance thought that their primary role in your life was to point out how far you've fallen short and all the times you've messed up and how terrible a person you are and how you just don't seem... And their primary role in your life was to point out all of your shortcomings, kind of like Lucy does with Charlie Brown. What kind of relationship would you have with that person? That's the kind of person you'd go to lunch with two or three times a week, right? That's the kind of person that... Huh. Well, if we live with the Holy Spirit as if his primary role is to be our fault finder, I don't think we're going to have a very healthy, happy relationship with the Holy Spirit. I candidly think that many believers, many Christians, many followers of Jesus we've adopted this view of the Holy Spirit as if he's the divine referee in the game of life, and he is just waiting to throw a flag and penalize us for something that we've done wrong. We live with the Holy Spirit as if his primary role is to point out our flaws, show us how far we've fallen, remind us of our sin. But I wouldn't call somebody like that a friend. I'm not sure that I would say it's really advantageous to have me have that kind of person hang around. But Jesus says it's really going to be to your advantage to have the Spirit in your lives. And I think that a lot of us don't see much advantage of that kind of relationship. So what is the Spirit's role supposed to be in our lives? If his role is not primarily the fault finder and the keeper of wrongs, what is the Spirit's primary role in the life of the Christian? In the upper room, Jesus highlights that. John 16, he says three things. Back in John 14, he highlights two things. So there are five things that I want to just touch on briefly this morning that tell me what the Spirit is supposed to be doing in my life, what I am supposed to be attentive to, what I am supposed to be listening for. So let's go back to John chapter 14. Look with me in chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. What a nice word. Another helper, and He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And now skip down to verse 26. But when that helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Now, although this has implications for the 11 immediately, like we said, this also has implications for all of us who are followers of Jesus. And this is the first thing the Spirit will do. The Spirit teaches the followers of Jesus truth. Now, this word teach here that Jesus uses is the word that's used primarily in the New Testament to talk about doctrinal truth. That is, an understanding of the essence of the gospel and the realities of what Jesus has done. Jesus says, in my absence, that is, in my physical absence, the Spirit will be the one who will instruct you in truth. That is, the Spirit is going to help us get our thinking right about what is true about the gospel, about Jesus, about our relationship with Him. The Spirit is going to be your internal mentor to help instruct you in the truths that are essential to the Christian life. That's the first thing Jesus says the Spirit will do. In 14:26, He also says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the second thing that Jesus says the Spirit will do for the followers of Jesus is that He reminds us of the words and deeds of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of what Jesus has said and does. He stirs us to remember. We want to be followers of Jesus, and we spend time in the Gospels, or we hear stories, or we read stuff in the Scriptures about Jesus, prophecies about Him. And it's hard to get our arms around all that and remember all of it and weave it into our lives. But Jesus says the Spirit, when He comes, He will remind you of that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're faced with some issue, some challenge, some decision to make, and I know Jesus talked about this, I just don't remember. And as you struggle with it, all of a sudden the lights go on and you go, oh, I remember what Jesus said about that. Where did that come from? That didn't come from just your good remembering. That didn't come from years of Sunday school. Not that those things are bad. That came from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said is sent to help remind you of the things that Jesus has said and done. But we don't often see that as the Holy Spirit's work. But Jesus said that's the second thing that the Spirit is going to do. For the followers of Jesus, He's going to remind you of what I've said and done. Back to John chapter 16, three more things that Jesus says the Spirit will do in the followers of His followers. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Now, I think that idea of guiding into all the truth is a little different than teaching the truth. Why do I think that? I think that because it's real for me and it's real for you. You know more truth than you're living, right? There are things you know that are true about the Christian life that you're not yet walking out. There are things that you have come to understand, but you haven't yet incorporated into your life well. That's what it means to be guided into the truth. That idea of guiding is to lead you along the right path. And so once you come to grasp the truth, how do you put it into practice? How do you really live the truth that you know? Jesus says the Spirit's the one who's going to guide you there. You want to know how to put it into practice, how to live this out? Jesus says that's what the Spirit wants to do. He wants to guide you into all truth. It's more than just teaching you the truth. Here, Jesus says the Spirit is going to help you own that truth and make it part of your life. And then He goes on to say, the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit discloses to the followers of Jesus what is to come. Now, what does that mean? I think sometimes when people hear that, they think, oh, what that means is that the Spirit is going to reveal the future, like those last time events, like the Left Behind series. That must have been the Spirit who did that, right? I don't know about that. But it is true that if we get truth, if we grasp truth about what will happen in Jesus' return, the Spirit has a part of that. But I do not think that what Jesus has in view here when He says the Spirit will disclose what is to come, that He is primarily thinking about revealing the how and when of last times. I don't think that's what he has in mind. When he's talking about what's to come, I think he's talking more about how their future life is going to play out. How will this life with Jesus look? What is going to happen in the breaking in of the kingdom into their world? It's not the details of the final return of Jesus as much as it is the what kingdom living looks like as we continue to walk with him. That's the future that gets disclosed. The followers of Jesus begin to see, oh, this is the kind of life that Jesus wants for me. This is the kind of future that he has laid out for me. This is where we're supposed to be going in this relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, the Spirit will disclose that to you. You'll see the kind of life that I have for you. And then lastly, verse 14 of chapter 16. The Spirit, when he will come, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. The fifth thing that the Spirit is to do in the life of the follower of Jesus is glorify Jesus in our eyes and minds and hearts. Make Jesus big. Magnify Jesus. To glorify Jesus means to speak of him, to make much of him, to put his excellencies on display, to draw us to the marvelous person and work of Jesus. That's what Jesus says the Spirit will do, to shine the spotlight and call attention to him. You got to hear that. That's really different than putting the spotlight on you and the things that you've not done right and where you might fall short. The Holy Spirit's attention is about the truth about Jesus, about reminding us about what he has done and what he has said. It's about helping us to walk out the reality of this relationship with him and envisioning what this future life with him will be like so that Jesus will be glorified and will be huge in our lives. That's what the Spirit does. He calls our attention to that. But if we think he calls our attention only to our sin, then we only listen for that. And as we're trying to do this life with Jesus, we're walking every day and we're wondering, what's the Spirit doing? What's the Spirit doing? And in our hearts, the Spirit is calling, come, be impressed with Jesus. We go, no. I'm waiting to know what I did wrong. And the Spirit goes, no. Come and see the marvels and the grace and the mercy that Jesus has poured on you. And you go, no. I'm waiting to see what I shouldn't do. And we start listening for the wrong stuff. And we miss what it is that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we, it's not. You got to hear me. It's not. If there is sin in your life, will the Spirit never speak about that? No, I'm not saying that. But he is calling us to this life, not merely to avoid that life. Do you understand? Jesus says that this is what the Spirit is doing. He is calling us to this glorious life with Jesus, not simply pointing out the wrong that we should avoid. I'm not much a golfer. I golf once a year or so if I have to. And a couple of years ago, I went with some friends, excellent golfers. A friend from California came, and so we went out to golf, I went with a couple of other buddies, and when I went up for the first tee, it was obvious that I didn't know much what I was doing, and I duffed the first tee pretty bad. So when I got up to the second one, some of the guys were trying to offer me some tips, and most of the tips were, now, make sure you don't do this, and don't do that. And by the time I had all their advice of what I should not do, there was no way I could swing that club. Seriously. Because I'm trying to think of all the things I should not do. I'm just frozen. The third tee, my friend from California, he saw what the problem was, and he walked out and he took I teed the ball up here, and I tended to be swinging really weird. And so he took another tee and put it out there about 2 o'clock, goodly distance. And he said, just swing the club so that the club head goes over that tee. Now, there's no way that I could get the club head over that tee, but that gave me one positive thing, one direction to move. And you know what? I smacked that ball. It was marvelous. Because I knew where I was supposed to be going. I wasn't worried about where I shouldn't go, but I now knew where I should go. And brothers and sisters, you spend so much of your time listening as if the Spirit's main responsibility is to tell you all about the stuff that you shouldn't do, that you don't hear the voice of the Spirit saying, come and learn, come and grow deep, come and see Jesus, come be impressed with him. That's what the Spirit wants to do. Jesus said that's what he's come to do. And in our selective listening, we sometimes miss it. We sometimes miss it. You had packages delivered to your house during the holidays, I expect. Friends and relatives from far away who sent a Christmas gift or two. If you anticipated that the package would come by UPS, then you would wait by the front door for someone to walk up the door and press the bell and give you the package. But if it came by regular postal service, then it got delivered to your mailbox, and you're waiting there at the door waiting for something to come, and it never showed up. Because the postal service delivered it to the mailbox, and we do that. We think the Holy Spirit's talking with us about this. Maybe, sometimes, occasionally, but that's not the primary focus. He's talking with us about Jesus and about the truth and about what Jesus has done in our lives and causing us to be impressed with Jesus. And if we don't listen for that, then we miss the delivery that the Spirit wants to bring in our lives. I have a sneaky suspicion that many of us are stale in our relationship with Jesus. That there's not a freshness, there's not a vitality with Jesus that we'd like there to be. And I'm going to suggest that the problem isn't your relationship with Jesus. I'm going to suggest that the problem is your relationship with the Spirit. You need a helper. You cannot cultivate a deep and abiding and enjoyable and satisfying relationship with Jesus apart from the Spirit. That's why he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, I will send the Spirit and he will be with you and he will do these things. He will teach you and he will bring to remembrance and he will guide you and he will glorify me. We need that help. But if we're not listening for it, we miss it. Would you like to know better, more fully what it is that Jesus has accomplished in dying for you? Would you like to understand the gospel better? The Spirit will do that. That's the Spirit's role. Would you like to recall more readily and be more fully influenced by the life of Jesus impacting your own life? The Spirit will do that for you. Would you like not only to know the truth, but to walk it out, to live it out, to see it take impact and affect your life? The Spirit will do that for you. Would you like to see more clearly the vista of what it is that Jesus has for you and how this life is supposed to unfold? The Spirit will do that for you. Would you like to be more impressed by Jesus, more captured by him, more thrilled by his majesty and glory? The Spirit will do that for you. We must come to see the Spirit not as a divine cop waiting to write us up or a supernatural referee waiting to throw the flag on the play and penalize us. But we have got to come to see the Spirit as the very best friend we could have in our relationship with Jesus. Because it's the Spirit who is our heavenly matchmaker, who calls us to look at Jesus, who puts Jesus' best characteristics on display, who stirs our heart to love Jesus. The Spirit is the one who creates in us all that is necessary for a deep and abiding and satisfying relationship with Jesus. And if we are selective hearers, we miss that. So let me give you some practical suggestions. Where does this all go? If this is what the Spirit's supposed to do, if the Spirit's supposed to teach and guide and to bring to remembrance and disclose what's to come and glorify Jesus, how do I get there? If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit has already come to be in you. You have to wait for that. We now live in that era of the poured out Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you as a follower of Jesus. But if you're not experiencing this kind of ministry of the Spirit in your life, what can you do? Let me offer you just three simple suggestions. Here's the first. I'd suggest start relating to the Spirit as a person, not a power. Start relating to the Spirit as a person, not a power. I think a lot of Christians end up thinking about the Spirit like recharging batteries or gasoline in the car. Oh, I got a big hill to climb, so I need the Spirit. And I think about that in terms of functional power. Well, the Spirit's not power. The Spirit's a person. He guides, he teaches, he leads, he speaks, he glorifies the Son. So start thinking about the Spirit like you were a person. And what does that look like? That means start talking to the Spirit. If you're reading the Scriptures and you don't understand a passage, don't pull out a commentary first. Talk to the helper. I'd like to know this. And since you're my teacher, would you help me see this? If you're struggling and And perhaps on a Sunday morning or in a small group setting or in your personal study, you've come to see some truth, maybe about forgiveness or about relationship or about spousal relationship or how you should care for your kids. And you don't understand how that's going to play out in your particular life. Why don't you ask? Spirit, you're the one to guide me in the living out of this truth. I just don't get it. Would you guide me? Talk to him as if he were a person, because he is. Talk to him as if he were active, because he is. Move into having a talking relationship with the Spirit. Here's the second thing that I think would help. And this will help us be attentive to his voice, to not be selective listeners. When the Spirit does any one of these five things in your life, thank him. Watch for it. Some Sunday mornings, you sit here and you hear Charlie preach a passage of Scripture and you've read the passage a dozen times. And this morning, when you hear Charlie speak, all of a sudden the lights go on. What do? You come up and thank Charlie. Thank you, Charlie, for helping me see that. Who helped you see that? The Spirit. I mean, it's not that he didn't use Charlie, but the reason why the lights went on inside of you is because the Spirit was teaching you truth. So thank him. Those times when you remember truth, when Scripture comes back to you in a fresh way, thank him. That's the Spirit is doing that. Those times in worship when for a moment everything else fades in the background and you realize the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you and your heart is drawn to that. The Spirit did that. Thank him. Oh, thank you for doing that. If you don't help me, I'm not getting there, but I thank you for your help. So in order to learn to listen for his voice more, thank him. If he does any of these five things, because he does them all the time, we just are selective in our listening. And here's the last practical suggestion. I'm going to have to go back to John chapter 7 to anchor this one. Jesus is with a bunch of religious people. Not in a bad way, good religious people. They're in the temple in Jerusalem for a worship service. They're there for a feast. So they've come for the right reasons. This is where I should be. This is part of worship. I'm going to be here at the temple for the feast. And they are there. And Jesus looks at these religious people in John chapter 7. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John says, this he spoke of the Spirit. Jesus said, if you come to me, you can have rivers of living water flowing through your life. That's the Spirit's ministry. That's what the Spirit's supposed to do in the followers of Jesus. Get us so that we are captured by him. Is this happening? Are you feeling the overwhelming flow of the Spirit leading you in truth, teaching you? Are you feeling the overwhelming flow of the Spirit calling you to remember Jesus and to think of him? Do you experience the overwhelming move of the Spirit through your life to glorify Jesus in you? If not, be thirsty. That's what Jesus says. If you're thirsty, you can come and you can find that in me. Don't settle for not experiencing the Spirit. Don't settle for merely watching for sin and trying to avoid it. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how we're supposed to run with endurance this race set before us. We're not supposed to be encumbered by besetting sin, but we're supposed to run with endurance the race set before us. How are we supposed to do that? Not by fixing our eyes on the sin. Right? The author of Hebrews says, the way that we run this race with endurance is we fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way that we live this life, by setting our eyes on Jesus. But you cannot do it without the Spirit's help. So we've got to listen. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you. He's going to guide you into truth. He is going to disclose to you the things to come. And he is going to glorify Jesus. And that way, we pursue him and find the kind of life that Jesus says is ours because we live in this era of the Spirit poured out. Are you attentive? Are you listening? You have no greater friend in your relationship with Jesus than the Spirit. And I'm simply inviting you to talk to him, to thank him, and to thirst for him. Now, this morning, we're going to take communion together. And as I thought about that, I thought, my, what a marvelous case in point. In just a minute, the men will come and they will distribute bread to you and a cup to you. And if you're a friend and follower of Jesus, you're welcome to partake. Even if you're just a visitor to Southside, as long as you know Jesus, you can be part of this meal. And as I thought about this, as we gather to take this bread and this cup, what are we doing? Our intention is to turn our attention to Jesus. Our longing is to focus on what he's done for us. Right there is where you need the Spirit's help. If that's not fresh to you, then ask for the Spirit's help. If you're having a hard time focusing, then ask for the Spirit's help. If all you're thinking about is your shortcomings and not his grace, ask for the Spirit's help. If you're more worried about you and not really impressed with Jesus, then ask for the Spirit's help and let us have some time in worship around the table where the Spirit leads us to be radically impressed again and again and again. With the Spirit. I mean, with the Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, in providing life for us. You did not leave us to walk it out on our own, but you have provided an internal helper, the Spirit who abides in us forever. And I ask this morning, Even as we gather for communion, I ask, Spirit, that you would move in our souls to affirm truth, to help us to embrace it, to be impressed with Jesus, to find him glorified before us. We want to worship. And Jesus has said that the worship of the Father only comes through the Spirit. So, Spirit, move in us as we continue in our worship this morning.